to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 for the text of our lesson. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That's a very basic Bible passage. Jesus promised to build his church. Well, when did he do that? Well, that is something that has been a matter of controversy for centuries as to when Jesus built his church. I have Baptist friends who believe that Jesus built his church during the time of his personal ministry on earth before he was crucified. And I believe this passage shows that's not the case, because this was after he'd been on earth, had been ministering a couple of years, that he said, "I will build my church." There are others who say, because they would like for the name Baptist to be the name of the church, that it was established during the personal ministry of John the Baptist. And I believe this passage shows that could not be the case. And then our primitive Baptist friends, let me mention this. I mentioned the name Baptist because they're ones that care about when the church was built, because they have the same concept that I have, that you need to be a member of the church Jesus built. You need to be a member of the church we read about in the New Testament. That's the people that Jesus promises to save. If you're not a part of that group that Jesus promises to save, then you have no promise from Jesus that he's going to save you. And so they take that seriously, just as I do, and I appreciate them on that. Our primitive Baptist friends believe that the church was established all the way back at the beginning, that Abraham was a member of the church, that all the worthies of old, you probably heard that old song, "Give Me That Old Time Religion." If it was good for the Hebrew children, well, that what they're talking about there is the three of the Hebrew young men who were cast into the fiery furnace. Well, they were not members of the church Jesus built. They lived in a different age than we live in today. But our primitive Baptist friends believe they were members of the church, and that the church goes all the way back to that time. Recently, someone has argued that the church was established by the Lord after he was crucified, but before he ascended back on high. That's closer to the truth, but I believe it's not true. And so we want to talk about today, when did Jesus build his church? Well, I want to answer the arguments that have been made that Jesus built his church during the time after he was crucified, but before he ascended back on high. I believe Matthew 16, 18. Answers every argument that can be made for Jesus building his church before his personal ministry, or even before his death, burial, and resurrection, or during ancient times, during the Old Testament period. But there's something else in this that's important about this, other than just identifying when the church started. There's, what is the law of the church? I believe the law of the church is the New Testament. It's what we would call a New Testament institution. And so it becomes, therefore, important to know when it started. When was the Constitution given? Well, I believe the Constitution was given at the time that the church was built, that the two go hand in glove. They go together. And they both occurred at the same time. So when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," what time specifically was he talking about? Well, let's look at the arguments that Jesus established the church after he was crucified, after he was raised from the dead, but before he ascended back on high. Did Jesus establish his church while he was still on earth? Well, the argument is made that after Jesus' death, he commanded faith in himself and baptism in his name, and that those who believe in him and are baptized in his name, that those people constitute the church. Well, certainly Jesus did. After his death, burial, and his resurrection, command, and before he ascended back on high, he certainly did command that people believe in him as the Son of God, and that they be baptized in his name. In Mark 16, this is Mark's record of the Great Commission. Mark 16, 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So Jesus certainly did, before he ascended back on high, as part of the Great Commission, command, we have to have faith in him, and we have to be baptized. And then again in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus commanded baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's the same thing as commanding baptism in his own name. There's no difference. So that's a true statement, that before Jesus ascended back on high, he commanded the people to believe in him as the Son of God, and he commanded there to be baptism in his name. But the thing is, the apostles had to wait to receive the Holy Spirit before they could preach those things. Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit to guide them into preaching the truth that is revealed in the Great Commission. And they were commanded to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. That's in Acts 1, 1-8. But notice that Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into preaching the truths that would cause people to believe in him and to be baptized in his name. In John chapter 20, now John 20, 20 and 21 is probably not directly a part of the Great Commission, but Jesus spoke this to his disciples about the same time, and it is parallel to the Great Commission. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So he's sending them out as Jesus is the apostle from God, the one and only messenger from God. Then he's sending the 12 as his messengers, as his apostles. But he gives them the equipment that they can be his messengers. Then he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So he's promising to give them the Holy Spirit so that they can be his messengers, they can be his apostles, in order to preach the truths that he'd given them in Mark 16:16 and Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Notice in Luke chapter 24. Now this is a part of the Great Commission. It's specifically parallel to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Mark 16, verses 14 through 20. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49, Jesus, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So it's repentance and remission of sins. That's the Great Commission. That's Luke's record of the Great Commission. But notice what follows that is to equip them to fulfill that Great Commission. "And you're witnesses of these things." That is, the apostles witnessed the things that they were to preach, that Jesus, in fulfillment of the death, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, died, was buried, and rose again. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, there's a passage behind this, but we're going to get the passage that follows it later for sake of time. But the passage is that promise of the Father is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And that baptism with the Holy Spirit was to give them the power from on high that would enable them to preach the things that Jesus told them to preach. So at the time when Jesus was still on earth, they were not preaching those things because they had not received the Holy Spirit to enable them to preach those things. That had to wait until the reception of the Holy Spirit. The argument is also made the apostles would have obeyed and been baptized because they commanded people to obey and be baptized. Well, the apostles baptized under the limited commission from the very time that Jesus began to preach on earth and had apostles and had disciples. They were baptizing, and Jesus was the one who directed them to do this baptizing. So they were baptizing in his name. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, not the absolute beginning, but it's before he made the promise. In Matthew 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He had not started his ministry in Galilee at this point. He had only been in Judea. Now he's going to go up into Galilee where most of his ministry will take place. And at that time, he already was baptizing more disciples, though he didn't baptize, but the disciples did the baptizing. And they were baptizing in his name because Jesus directed them to do that. So they were baptizing in his name from the very beginning of having disciples. In fact, it was probably before they were called to be apostles that they were baptizing in his name. Matthew 16, 18 comes after this. Upon this rock, I will build my church. So that doesn't mean they were baptizing people into the Lord's church at that time. The Lord's church had not been established. Matthew 16, 18 is a year or two after this, when he says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Another argument that's made is that the disciples were in one accord before Pentecost, so they were in fellowship. And this is rather a convoluted argument, frankly. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it does say, and this is this is after Jesus ascended back on high, but it's before Pentecost. It's before the Holy Spirit was sent on Pentecost, but it's after Jesus ascended on high. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they were in one accord. Now, it is true, now listen carefully, that in one accord can be used as synonymous for being in fellowship in Christ, but it's not necessarily so. It's not necessarily meaning fellowship in Christ. Let me give you a very striking example of this. The Jewish council were in one accord. Same Greek word, same English phrase. The Jewish council were in one accord when they stoned Stephen to death. Were they in fellowship in Christ? Were they a part of the Lord's church? Acts chapter 7, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. It's the same English phrase, and it's the same Greek word behind both English phrases. I don't believe that Jewish council was in fellowship in Christ. I don't believe they're a part of the Lord's church. So being in one accord does not imply that they were in fellowship in Christ and were a part of his church. Then the argument is made, those who were baptized on Pentecost were added to the church, so the church already existed. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, the fact they were added to the church, and by the way, verse 47 in the King James, New King James says they were added to the church daily. So the fact they were added to them or added to the church, does that imply that the church already existed? Well, notice a parallel passage in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Same word, both in the English and in the Greek. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The law was added. Does that mean that Moses added more law to an existing law? No. That was the beginning of the law of Moses. It was 400 years after the time that the promise was made to Abraham. The law began, but it was added. So the fact it was added doesn't mean there was law existing and more law was added to that. This was an entirely new law, just as the church was entirely new on the day of Pentecost as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Well, the argument is also made that the apostles had to be baptized prior to Acts chapter 2 if they preached that others should be baptized. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, by the way, this is a command that we all today must obey in order to be saved. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Certainly true that from Pentecost on, people must repent and be baptized to receive the remission of sins. That's a plain command of the Lord. But the fact that the apostles commanded them that on that day, does that mean they had been baptized for the remission of sins before that day? Well, let me give you two possibilities. Neither one in my argument, because I don't know. This is a matter of arguing from the silence of the Scriptures. They may have been baptized each other that day, or they may have been baptized by other people, the apostles themselves. I don't know. It does not say. And you know what? If the Scriptures don't reveal it, you know how important it is? It's of no importance whatsoever. So I don't know whether, but there's another possibility. Old-time preachers used to argue. I'm not arguing this, but I've heard old-time preachers of the gospel argue that the apostles were charter members. That's the very terminology they would use. Charter members of the Lord's church, and they were set in the church, and then we go to Ephesians chapter 4. He set some of the church apostles, prophets. I think that's a misuse of Ephesians chapter 4. I don't believe you can prove that the apostles were set in as charter members, and I don't believe you can prove the apostles were baptized. It doesn't say. So I don't know. And when we don't know, we better leave it alone. You can't find in the scriptures an answer to that question. And so I believe that the question or the argument simply is based on the silence of the scriptures, and therefore it's an argument that actually amounts to nothing. Well, if this means that the Lord's church was in existence, it was in existence at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And again, we've already given the passage that from the very beginning, the apostles were baptizing in the name of Jesus. And so you can make the argument, well, they had to have been baptized also. I don't know whether they were or not. The scriptures don't say. I'll just leave that alone. If the scriptures are silent, I'm going to leave it alone. I don't believe it's implied. I don't believe you can prove anything at all by it. So I'll just leave it alone. But it certainly does not prove that the church was in existence before Pentecost. Now let's see what the Bible does teach concerning this. And I want to, when we come to the conclusion of the lesson, not quite there yet, but when we come to the conclusion of the lesson, I want to see why this has some importance, that we need to understand the truth about this. The kingdom of Christ and the church of Christ are one and the self-same institution. This is talking about the same thing from two different viewpoints. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said to Peter, after Peter had confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, and I also said to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now let me just stop right there and show why this proves conclusively that before this, Jesus' church had not been built. Those who believe that Jesus' church was already in existence will say, oh, well, he's just going to build on to the church. Just like if you had a house, you're going to add a room onto it. You say, I'm going to build my house. Of course, you wouldn't be literally building the house. But that's the argument that is made. The bedrock foundation, the rock on which Jesus built his church, is the confession that Peter's just made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's an unshakable foundation. That's bedrock truth. That can never be shaken, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But you know what? Immediately after Jesus gave this command, or made this promise, I should say, excuse me, then Jesus issued the command that they were to tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. There was no bedrock foundation yet laid. He was waiting for the time to come when he sent the Holy Spirit and they could proclaim without any fear. Now, they might have had something they should have feared, but they didn't fear it. They could proclaim boldly, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that came when the power came to make that proclamation. And we're going to see when that time was. But in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus forbid them to lay that foundation, the foundation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't tell anybody. It was not time yet for that to be preached. But that's the foundation of the church. The church had not yet been built. About 2 years into Jesus' ministry, when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Then he said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Based on this figure of speech, did Jesus promise to build one thing? I'm going to call it a building because that's the figure of speech, a building, the church. Now that's just a figure of speech. The church is not a literal building. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it's called that, but it's a figure of speech. Did Jesus promise to build one building, the church, and give them the keys to an entirely different building, the kingdom? You know, most people, most religious people, or most people who are in conservative denominations believe that the church is one thing and the kingdom something entirely different. But this passage shows that's not true. The church, now listen carefully, please. The church is God's people from the standpoint of, or it's a collective noun. It's talking about God's people as a collective, as a group. We are His church. And by the way, please don't ever say you're a church of Christ. You're saying you're a group. You're a bunch of folks. It's God's people. You're a Christian if you've been baptized into Christ. That's what you are. Individually, we're Christians, disciples of Christ, saints. As a group, we're His church, okay? And that's using the local sense, the universal sense. There's two sermons by themselves right there. But at any rate, so it's a collective noun. God's people as a group. But who composes that group? Those in whom Jesus reigns in their hearts. Wherever Jesus reigns in the hearts of people, Luke 17, 20, 21, the kingdom of God is within you. Wherever Jesus reigns in human hearts, those people are His people, His church. And they are His kingdom because He reigns in their hearts. The kingdom and the church are one and the self-same thing. When Jesus establishes kingdom, He built His church. When He built His church, He establishes kingdom. So the question is, when did the kingdom come? Well, let's just see. A lot of folks think it hasn't come yet. Well, they need to read Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And He said to them, now Jesus, this is about 2 years into His ministry. He's still on earth. He said to them, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. I like the old King's name there. It says the kingdom of God come with power. How did the kingdom of God come? It came with power. By the way, if someone wants to start a kingdom, what does he have to have? He has to have power. When Alexander wanted to conquer the world and have a kingdom that was his, what did he have to do? He had to have an army. He had to have the power to conquer. It takes power to start a kingdom. What kind of power does it take to start a spiritual kingdom? It takes spiritual power, doesn't it? Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And it took spiritual power to establish that spiritual kingdom. But now, before we go further from Mark 9:1, Jesus said there were people standing there listening to Him who would see the kingdom of God present with power. If the kingdom of God has not yet come, there's people on the earth over 2,000 years old. Either that, or Jesus didn't tell the truth of the matter. But which would it be? You know, think about that. People on the earth over 2,000 years old, why would it make Methuselah look like a baby in arms, wouldn't it? If there's people on the earth, Jesus' kingdom was established during the lifetime of the people who were listening to Him speak at that time. Well, when did it happen? Well, let's see when it happened. Let's go to Acts 1, verses 1 through 8. I'll try to go through this quickly, but we want to see what it says. Open your Bibles, or you can look on the chart. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. Now, by the way, that's the Great Commission He's talking about. To me also presented Himself alive. This is His apostle. After His suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. There's how long He remained on the earth after His resurrection. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What promise? Which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The promise is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Not many days after Jesus had given them this command, right before, just immediately before He ascended back on high, then He commanded them to wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And that's when the Holy Spirit would come not many days from now. The Holy Spirit came, the power came. It's spiritual power, the power to establish a spiritual kingdom. Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What's on their minds? The kingdom. Now, they didn't understand the kingdom, but they wanted the kingdom to be restored. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father's put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. What does it take to establish a kingdom? Power. When would the kingdom come? When the power came. When would the power come? When the Holy Spirit came. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you should be witnesses to me. There's the power they needed to be witnessed to him. In Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When did the power come? The power came when the Holy Spirit came. When did the kingdom come? The kingdom came when the power came, when the Holy Spirit came. When did the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles as Jesus promised? In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They received the power to preach the gospel to the whole world. Listen carefully. For the first time in the history of the world, the gospel of the risen Lord was preached. A.D. 33, traditional reckoning of time, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For the first time in the history of the world, the gospel of the risen Lord was preached by the apostles because they had received the power from the Holy Spirit to do that. On that day, the kingdom came. On that day, the church was established. On that day, the New Testament began. On that day, the gospel began to be preached. Wow! That's an important day. And don't ever forget that. That's the day when it all began. Well, Keith, how do you know that? Well, let's conclude this way. The church was established on the day of Pentecost. And when looking back to that, when in Acts chapter 11, Peter is recounting why he preached the gospel to an uncircumcised Gentile, Cornelius and his family. You remember that in Acts chapter 10? Everybody in the Acts class remembers that, don't you? Preached the gospel to an uncircumcised Gentile. And the Jewish disciples got on to him because he had gone and eaten with Gentiles and preached uncircumcised Gentiles. What do you mean doing that? Those Gentile dogs. And he just recounted to them what had happened. And he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost of the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The beginning of the New Testament age. The beginning of the kingdom of God. The beginning of the Lord's church. That's the reason, by the way, a number of years ago, a preacher of the gospel wrote a whole book just on Acts chapter 2. And he called that book the hub of the Bible. All the Old Testament prophecies concerning the kingdom come together in Acts chapter 2. And all the hope that we have for our salvation comes back to Acts chapter 2. There, for the first time in the history of the world, the gospel was preached. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead. The New Testament began, which is the law of Christ for us today. His kingdom was established on this earth. He had already received the power in heaven when he ascended back on high. That's what Daniel chapter 7 prophesies. But it was established on this earth when he sent the Holy Spirit to give the power to establish a spiritual kingdom. the kingdom began and his church began. Pentecost is an important day. It's the day that Peter called the beginning, when everything began. And that church that was built on that day, you can be a part of. You don't have to join anything. God will take care of it. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ... Well, go ahead and open your songbooks, number 316. Go ahead and open your songbooks there, please, number 316. You just need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You just need to repent of your sins. You need to have that foundation that Peter talked about and Jesus talked about in Matthew 16, 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. That's the foundation of your life. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you have to obey Him. Believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth your faith that He's the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And don't join anything. Just let the Lord add you to His church and be taken care of. And you'll be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And you'll be a member of the Lord's church. We invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.